Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity, privilege, joy to just open your word. And we ask that you would speak to us here, Lord. Let your spirit just have its way and move in our hearts and just plant this word, this truth to us, Lord, that we'd be those that hear it, receive it, and desire to live it out now. So strengthen us for this now. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, isolation is an easy thing to do because it's time spent with your favorite person. Right? Yourself? Right? I mean, let's just be honest. Isolation is not a bad thing because it's like I get to just be alone with myself. My favorite person. Oftentimes, that's the way it is. And so we can have a real tendency to withdraw, to pull away, because also what it does is it exempts us from all the hassles, annoyances, issues that we might have one with another. But I want you guys to understand and hear something today, okay? I want to camp out on this verse a little bit because I think it's important when it comes to church life. But I believe God has created us, has designed us, has made us to be community, to enjoy community and fellowship with one another. Check it out. God, from the very beginning, was enjoying fellowship, community. They're with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're there enjoying fellowship and unity and community one with another. And the amazing thing is that God invited us in to enjoy that fellowship with the Godhead. Think about that. Where we get to experience life in Him and enjoy fellowship with Him. But God wants us to be those that are also exercising that fellowship and enjoying community one with another, you see. But that can be difficult. Why? Because people are difficult. To have community means you need to be hanging out with other people. And other people can bother you at times. They can be difficult, right? I'm just being honest here. We're being real with one another, but that's the reality. That's the way it can be. We don't always get along with every single person out there, but we're called to love one another. I think that's why this group of believers has been called like the family of God, because we're family, right? You can choose your friends, but you can't always choose your family. So you're stuck with one another, guys. You're the family of God. We're here together, but we're to be loving on one another. Just like family. You know, man, family, they can do things that drive you nuts. But at the end of the day, you're still family. You're still living together. You're still doing life together. And so there's a blessing that comes. So we're called to love one another. We're not called just to, you know, have these fake kind of relationships or surface relationships. We're called to just get into the nitty gritty, get in the trenches together and love upon one another. We're the family of God. You don't always get along or agree on everything, but you're family. And those ties aren't easily broken, no matter what kind of conflict or difficulty you might walk through and endure together. And it's that way with the family of God, isn't it? We don't run at the slightest inconvenience or irritation. This is often where that work of sanctification takes place. You see, God's doing a work in and amongst even the hardships, the conflicts, the annoyances, the grievances we might have with one another. Because what that's doing is God's doing a work of purifying and refining. What He's doing is He's sanding down those rough edges on your life. It's a work of sanctification, growing us to be more like Christ, that's taking place in the midst of community. In other words, those people that maybe bother you, that you maybe want to avoid, the Lord is revealing things in your life that, you know, need to be sanded down. And the Lord is using that person to maybe come alongside you and smooth out those rough edges. In the same way that you might be that sandpaper to somebody else, right? Let's face it, it goes both ways. You might just be that sandpaper where the Lord's saying, hey, I'm going to have you kind of link up with this person. And yeah, you know what? You're going to just kind of be that sanctifying process. You're going to sand down some rough edges on that person. But we're being refined and we're maturing in the process of community taking place one with another here. This is what God designs and desires But again, we oftentimes want to run at the slightest annoyance or frustration or conflict that we have with another person. Do you know how many people I've heard from people? I've heard say, you know what? I'm not going to church anymore. They're just, those people just drive me crazy. Bunch of imperfect people. And to which I say, that's great. Come on aboard. You'll fit right in, right? Fit right in then if it's bunch. And that's true. We are a bunch of imperfect people. And that's the point. We're all looking to the one who is perfect. We're keeping our eyes on Christ. And we're working together to be a support and encouragement and strengthen each other as we continue to move forward in our walk with the Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's what the community is for. We're to be a help to one another. We're called to come alongside. And if you're in a place, and again, I hear it from many people where they're like, well, I went to church and nobody said hi to me, or this person didn't do that, and this person wasn't very nice. And they run. Or they withdraw into isolation. Hey, if you're not finding that happening, then you go and be that person. You go and be that person to go and greet somebody, to love upon somebody, to show a friendship or kindness to. You go and be that person rather than sitting in a corner waiting for somebody to come to you. Go and be that person that's living out community with the body of Christ here rather than expecting it all to get handed to you on a silver platter. You be the one that does that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that very issue at the end of the chapter regarding friendship, because it's a great bookend here now regarding this chapter. But don't skip ahead now. Just stay with me in verse 1 here. And verse 1 is all we're at. Okay, we're going to get moving. Don't worry. But listen to what the Bible says here. Hebrews 10. This is good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I love that. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're called to do. That's what we do in the community. Somebody might be bothering you. Somebody might be annoying. You might want to withdraw. But you know what? You come in and you just begin to stir up love and good works. You begin to be a friend. You begin to show love to people. You begin to ask people, hey, what's the Lord been showing you in his word? How's God been talking to you in your life? What's been happening? You know, and just begin to stir up love and good works. Begin to encourage, begin to exhort people, begin to build up one another. That's what we do as community, as the family of God. We're stirring up these things in one another. Don't avoid church because you've had a bad experience. Go and do your part. Go and stir up these things in one another. The man who isolates himself, Proverbs 18:1 says, does so selfishly, because it says he's seeking his own desire. So the man who withdraws and isolates, it's a selfish motive. It's a selfish reaction. He's saying, I don't want to bother with those people. I don't want to bother getting in the trenches and working at these things. It's just easier on my own. It's a selfish move. And it's removing you from the very plan that God has for you, and that is to be in community, to be doing this, stirring up loving good works, not forsaking the assembling of one another. The person isolates himself, he does so against all sound and practical wisdom. It says he rages against all wise judgment. You know, in ancient warfare, when an army besieged a city, the first step the general took was to cut off the city's supply lines. He isolated the city and dried up its resources. And once isolated, its defeat was only a matter of time. You know, it's the same as what the devil wants to do in our lives. He wants to try to bring down a Christian. And so in doing so, he'll isolate them. He'll seek to isolate them, to remove them from other believers. He cuts off those supply lines. He estranges them from friends. He distracts them from church. See, the enemy knows if he can isolate you, your downfall is just a matter of time. That's what the enemy wants to cause you to do. Isolate, withdraw, remove yourselves. Griffith Thomas writes, if we forsake our fellow Christians, it may easily lead to our forsaking Christ. So we need to fight to stay connected to the body of Christ. I pray that you all are seeing your role in the body of Christ, that you are having a heart for community. As hard as that might be at times, as annoying as people might be at times, or me even for that matter. You have to listen to me drone on. As hard as that might be, do your part in the community of Christ. Do your part in coming in and stirring up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling. Doing so because you know that's a role that you have to give. That's an opportunity you have to serve the body of Christ, to live out and demonstrate the love of Christ that we've been shown, and that we can demonstrate that to one another and encourage and support one another. Regardless of what else you might be experiencing, look to see what you're able to add to the body of Christ. So don't isolate. That's what the enemy would desire you to do. Verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. So a foolish person doesn't want information so that he can learn. He just wants to blurt out what's on his heart regarding the matter, right? He has no delight in understanding. He doesn't want to hear the whole story. We'll see another proverb about that. He doesn't want to catch the whole vision. He just wants to express what's on his heart. Well, here's my 2 cents worth. And he just starts blabbing, you know? He jumps to conclusions. Understand, guys, before we can cast any kind of judgment or decision in a matter, it's so important that we hear all the information so that we can be those that are properly discerning the truth and executing truth and right judgment. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. That's kind of like those people that come that just, you know, you can't reason with them, you can't talk through things with them, they're just expressing their heart, they're just blurting out things, you know. You've heard it said, here comes trouble, right? Let that not be said about you. But that's kind of the idea here. When wicked comes, contempt comes also. Just struggle. Just, you know, that irritation with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It's not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, Proverbs has been spending a lot of time on this subject. Why? Because it's important. What subject are we talking about? The use of our words, our tongue, our mouth, right? Because you see, it's through our words that we will oftentimes find ourselves landing into trouble the most. It's through our words that get us caught up in trouble, that we end up in a deep pit or deep waters, as it says in verse 4, right? The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. We can find ourselves drowning in the very words that we speak if they're not wise, good, and pure words. Solomon knows this. And so he's warning his kids, and thankfully he's warning us, of the destruction that can be done through our words. And it's true. You know, there's a crew from the TV show Mythbusters that were staging an experiment in the town of Dublin, California. Anybody ever seen the show Mythbusters? All right. Fun show, right? Well, they were trying to fire a cannonball into some large water containers at a bomb disposal range. Unfortunately, the Mythbusters crew seriously underestimated the dangerous power of a stray cannonball. So according to a newspaper report, the cantaloupe-sized cannonball missed the water, tore through a cylinder block wall, skipped off a hillside, and flew over some 700 yards east. But that didn't end the damage. The cannonball bounced in front of a home on a quiet street, ripped through the front door, raced up the stairs, and blasted through a bedroom. Then it exited the house, leaving a perfectly round hole in the stucco, and crossed 6 lanes of street, took out several tiles from the roof of a home on Bellevue Circle, and finally slammed into a family's beige Toyota minivan in a driveway on Springdale Drive. That's a serious cannonball right there. So regarding the power of the stray cannonball, the owner of the minivan said, "It's shocking. Anything could have happened." A spokesman for the local sheriff's department also commented and said, "Crazy, crazy, crazy, crazy. You wouldn't think it was possible." You see, guys, stray words have tremendous power to rip through whole communities and lives, to disrupt and affect and hurt the community that God desires to see here. Like a cannonball, those words can create crazy damage that you would not think possible. You know, James said it well in James chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Verse 10 of James 3 goes on to say, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That can be a little bit discouraging even to read that, to think about the harm that a small little member of our body, the tongue, can do. Who can control this, you see? But the key to all this is the source. What is the source? The source of the tongue is our heart. And that's why Proverbs talks so much about the heart, the need to examine the heart. The Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It all flows out of the heart. So is our heart, is our spring, the source, is it pure? Do we have a spring of fresh water flowing out? Or is that spring, our heart, polluted and thus words of corruption flowing out? What is the source? That's why we need to examine that. We need to test those things. We need to be sure of what is coming in so that we can be sure that what is going out will be pure. You've heard it said, garbage in, garbage out, and it's very true. What are you feeding yourself on? Because the words that come out of your mouth can really sink you. Be like those deep waters where you end up drowning your own foolishness. But the words of wisdom, notice, in verse 4, the end of verse 4, it's like a nice flowing brook. You ever been in a nice setting where the flowing brook, maybe in a nice meadow, forest, nobody's around, and just like water slowly, it's just peaceful, tranquil, it's just comforting, isn't it? Right? It's a beautiful thing. That's what pure, good, wholesome words are going to be like. But again, if we're taking in falsehood, if we're taking in garbage, and that's what's resting our heart, then that source becomes corrupted and polluted. And that's what's going to come out. And so look at verse 8 there. The words of a talebearer, those are like tasty trifles. They're taking these things in thinking, oh, this is so satisfying, so good. It's like chocolate-covered treats, you know. You put chocolate on anything and it's going to be yummy, right? It doesn't matter. It's like you put chocolate on Brussels sprouts and that's going to be pretty good, right? You know, you'll eat those Brussels sprouts and there's chocolate on it. No, some of you maybe not, but most of us would be like, yeah, whatever. If it's got chocolate, I'll eat it. But it's like that for the person here, the one that likes to gossip. It's like they're taking these things in. They know that this stuff is not good. It's not pure. It's not wholesome, but they're taking it in like it's just covered in chocolate, tasty trifles. But it's corrupting the source, the spring, the heart. And so what's coming out now is only going to sink them. So we got to guard ourselves of these things. We got to be careful of what is coming in and what is going out. Guarding our tongue, because the lesson, again, the tongue can do great damage. Let's be those that make sure that the source is pure, that wholesome words coming out, words that are going to benefit, encourage, and bless those around us and build up the community of Christ, the church here. Verse 9 goes on to say, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So here we hear about the lazy man. Proverbs likes to talk a lot about the lazy man as well. And this time, the lazy man is akin to the destroyer. Yeah, that's not too encouraging, right? That's not a good comparison here. But the lesson is clear that nothing good comes from laziness. Just like the one that sets out to go and destroy, knock down a house or do some damage. That's like the lazy person. Nothing good is going to come of it. Nothing gets done. And in fact, things just become decrepit and fall apart because he's not willing to work for those things. The lazy man is akin to a destroyer. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. How many people used to sing that song? I tried this with the first service. It didn't go over too well. But how many people remember that song? The name of the Lord is a strong, come on, do it with me, a strong tower. Righteous run into it and they are safe. Hey, not bad. All right. You sang it well. The actions new to you. Some of you guys are with me. Thank you. All right. It's a good song. Used to sing it in church. Fun song. And it's right here from Scripture. Verse 10 is a great verse. But so what are we talking about here? The name of the Lord. is a strong tower. What does the name of the Lord speak of? The name of the Lord speaks of and refers really to his reputation or his character. It's the identity of who the Lord is, ultimately. We know that the names of people, especially back in the Old Testament days, really had significance. So the name of the Lord really represents who the Lord is in his character, in his being, right? It speaks of his reputation, his character. Speaking out the name of the Lord is not some magical formula that we just throw out. Some people, you know, get really intense and say, in the name of Jesus, I command, you know, and they think that the name of the Lord is some kind of magical formula sometimes. But really all we're doing, and when we speak out or refer to the name of the Lord, you think about David, you know, when he comes against Goliath, you know, not with sword or spear I come, but in the name of the Lord I come. And so David's saying, I'm coming as a representative of the Lord. I'm coming in the name of the Lord in who God is, in his character. It's in his strength that I'm relying on. And so what this is referring to then, the name of the Lord being that strong tower, is that we run to who the Lord is, right? Not something just attached to his name. It's like, this is representing the Lord here, and we come in the identity of who the Lord is. You know what his character is because it's been revealed through his name, and you just run to it, right? You remember when Moses asked to see the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll take and I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll let you see my my glory in the afterglow, in a sense, right? And what did Moses see? He heard a revelation of, you know, the word of God in revealing the name of the Lord, who the Lord was in his character, that he was merciful, loving, gracious, forgiving, you know, all these things. That's what Moses really saw, was revealed to Moses. Not just some appearance, but the word of the Lord was revealed in the character of the Lord, the name of the Lord. And so it's in him, it's in the Lord that we then find love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it's that we run to that becomes that strong tower to us, that place of refuge for us, right? The righteous run to it and they are safe, not just safe presently, but we are saved presently and future. We're saved, we're in Christ. So he's that strong tower. He's that refuge for us. Not just in moments of need, but he's that place of abiding for us because it's in him that we are not just safe, but we're saved. We find life in him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Let us be those that are running to him. Now, the next verse connects with verse 10 in that you have similar descriptions here. Notice verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. So the righteous run to the Lord and they're safe, but the rich, they kind of run to their money. They look to their bank account as being their refuge, their strong tower, their strong city, as it says here. In their eyes, it's a high wall that nobody will be able to take down. And we understand that such trust is greatly misplaced. A fortune can be lost in a moment and certainly will be of no use at death. How many people are building strong towers of Babel, thinking that they can get to heaven, when what they really need is to run to the covenant God? The image of running to the strong tower is powerful because it suggests danger, but also urgency. Let us be those that are not just running to it when we need it, but are there now, that we've already made that run, that we're running to it, seeing the urgency to be abiding in that strong tower of the Lord, that place of safety. Verse 12 goes on to say, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So remember, the way down is up, and the way up is down. What do you mean by that, Brent? I'm still trying to figure that out, actually. It just sounded good, so. Let me know when you have that. The idea is, the way down is up. And so, I just need to move on from that, don't I? The way down is up. And so the idea here, just like what we see through Proverbs oftentimes, is that if you want to be exalted, you want to be lifted up, then you need to walk in humility. You need to consider yourself not all that. You need to have that right view of yourself that says, I am nothing without the Lord. That's humility, right? It's humility. And what is it that so often causes people not to run to the tower of the Lord? pride. It's saying, I don't need that. I'm doing okay by myself. I've got it all together. I'm a good person. I don't need to lean on this. I'm a good person. I got it all together. And it's pride that keeps you from receiving all that God has for you. So the way down is up. And so when we humble ourselves and walk in humility, God allows, is able to lift you up. But the way up is down. So those that are walking around with a swollen head, you know, they're full of themselves. They're prideful. It leads to destruction. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs talks elsewhere about, you know, pride goes before destruction. Pride leads to destruction. All these things. Look at what Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Peter 5:5, along those lines, says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, if you walk with humility, then the Lord is able to lift you up and strengthen you. If you're walking around with pride, then the Lord needs to deal with that. And that's oftentimes through kind of knocking you down and humbling you. Better to walk in humility and to be humble than have the Lord have to humble you in those things. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So make sure you take time to listen to somebody before you try and give them an answer or advice, right? Because it's foolishness to jump in and start giving your 2 cents worth before you even have all the information. Let your friends finish talking before you do. You ever have people try to just, you know, finish the sentence for you or try to finish your thought for you, and they jump in and you're like, no, that's not exactly what I'm trying to say. You're like way off base here. And they're just, it just becomes, you know, foolishness to them. It becomes a shame to them, essentially. And so we need to be sure that we're listening. We're again, that's where the tongue comes in, where the Bible says, you know, be slow to speak. Don't be quick to jump in and say something. Just listen. Listen before, you know, listen to hear the whole matter before you speak on it. Verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Now, as a believer, we have reason to rejoice. I firmly believe that in all things. Yeah, we're going to go through hardship and difficulty, sickness. We'll experience trial. And through that, yeah, there's times where we will mourn and grieve. That's very natural. But through it all and above it all, we're able to have joy in the Lord because he's constant. And you see, we're in Christ, so our spirit is linked to him. We have the Spirit of God abiding in us, so it sustains us through all of these trials. That's what the verse is saying. The spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, essentially, when our spirit is linked to the Lord. But who can bear a broken spirit? You know, 1 John 5:4 speaks on this, I believe, when it talks about, you know, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, when we're born of God, we have a new spirit. We're connected to him. We operate by faith, and so we're sustained by faith. When trials come, when difficulty comes, when we're faced with hardships, guess what? We have a faith in God to understand and know that he's with me. He's not going to leave me. He's going to allow me to overcome these things, to bear these things, and he's going to bring me through the other side. And I understand by faith that these are all temporary. And there's greater blessing coming. And so it's my faith that causes me to overcome these things. And I have that faith because I'm in Christ and the Spirit of God is dwelling within me. But if we get cut off from that, if our spirit becomes broken or we begin to lose hope and we lack faith, then who can bear that? There's nothing to turn to any longer. I pray, guys, that we're being those that are daily filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing our need for it, praying every day when you wake up, Lord, just fill me fresh and new with your Spirit. Let me be one that's walking in the victory you have for me by faith. That's being filled with the Spirit of God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and walking in a manner where there's just joy and hope in my life because of my abiding in you. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That's similar, that last verse there, verse 16, is similar to what we read in Proverbs 17, verse 8, where it says, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And that verse in chapter 17 is speaking of a bribe. And so some wonder if this verse in chapter 18, verse 16 is speaking also about a bribe. It doesn't necessarily need to be that. It's essentially, you know, speaking about a gift that you bring towards those that are in positions of influence or, you know, authority in a sense. And what that does is it just kind of opens the way for you. It makes room for the person that's giving it. There's a great custom and tradition that when you would have an audience before a person of authority, a dignitary, that you would bring a gift to them. And you bring a gift to them, it's just like, all right, you know, you're off to a good start here. And you just seem to have that audience with that person. It works the same way in a church and bringing gifts to the pastor where it just opens the way, makes room for you. No. Okay. Verse 18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So, casting lots causes contentions to cease. See, when lots were cast in the Bible, essentially they were calling upon the Lord to make the decision, to provide that answer, to give wisdom in that situation. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, a couple weeks ago we read that, says the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the people didn't just cast lots and just kind of leave it to chance. They were really truly believing that the Lord was going to provide the right answer for them. And so it wasn't just people now coming together and saying, oh, I think we should do this. No, I think we should do that. No, we're going to, no. And begin a fight over the answer. It causes contention. So casting lots, people could just say, okay, that's the will of the Lord. That's what we're going to decide to do here now. Now, here's the situation now for us, though, is that we don't need to cast lots, but we still need to turn to the Lord. We still can seek the wisdom of the Lord. You see, once the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, guess what? We don't read about them ever casting lots anymore. The last lot that they cast was regarding the 12th person that they were to choose, you know, for a disciple. We got to fill Judas's seat. Now, they weren't instructed to do that, but they went ahead and did it, and they cast lots, and so they came up with a new guy. And yet, all along, I believe God had the right person in place to fulfill that role, and that was Paul. But they cast lots, and they came to this person here instead. And since the Holy Spirit was poured out after that, we don't read about them casting lots any longer. And that's the opportunity that we have now, that we still, in these situations of contention or trying to, you know, seek the Lord's will, we turn right to the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit now that's guiding us and aiding us. And we turn to the Lord and we give it all to the Lord. And as we do, as we seek the Lord's will, guess what? That causes contentions to cease. See, our objective shouldn't always be to try to win an argument. My wife right now is saying a big amen to that. Preach it, Brent. That's great. Our objective shouldn't always be to try to win an argument, but it should be for peace and love to prevail. It's true. We want to seek the Lord's will and the Lord's best in that situation. Our goal isn't always to try to win an argument. It's to say, what does the Lord have for us? What does the Lord want for us in this situation? And so we don't cast lots today, but we seek the Lord's will. We say, God, how do you want me to answer this? How do you want us to deal with this? And when we allow the Lord into the situation, guess what? It causes contentions to cease. So take it to the Lord. Seek his will in these matters. It's going to keep the mighty apart, right? In other words, you'll have a lot less people just going Hulk on you, just going into a rage. And like, rah, you know, I can't believe you're wanting me to do this. And they just freak out, right? It's like, hey, let's seek the Lord together on this. That's a very important thing because notice what we read in verse 19. A brother that is offended is harder to win back than a strong city or a fortified city. When people get hurt through contention, walls come up, bars get erected, and that person becomes very hard to reach. It becomes an easy thing for barriers to come up, but it becomes another thing to take them down. So let's let the Lord into those situations and seek the Lord's will in these matters where contentions or conflict may arise and allow the Lord's will to be done in those things. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, you've heard the expression, he had to eat his words, right? You ever had to do that? That said, when somebody has said something that's wrong and they've had to admit that they were wrong. They said something that wasn't true, and they've had to eat their words and admit they're wrong. But see, if we're speaking forth good words, pure words, true words, we can eat those all day. It's satisfying to us. In fact, it's going to be not just good fruit and wise words, but it's going to bear fruit. It's going to have an impact on those that listen to it. It's going to have a great impact on the one that speaks it. It's going to be satisfying and enjoyed by all. But as we've already looked at in this study, the tongue can be a powerful tool, right? The tongue can be a powerful tool that not only builds up, but can also greatly tear down and do damage. So be careful with it. Use it sparingly, in other words. That's why it says there at the end of verse 21, those who love it will eat its fruit. Those that love it, in other words, love the tongue, love just using the tongue. They're just, again, we talked about people that answer before they hear the matter. There's people that just love to use the tongue. They just love to hear themselves. They want to express their heart before they even know what's going on. Those that love it, it says, will eat its fruit. They're going to have to pay the consequences for the things that they've spoken. They're going to have to eat their words, in a sense. So again, understand the power of your tongue. Be slow to speak. Those that just run their mouth have a greater risk of having to eat their words. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And he who finds a husband, he who finds a husband, may God have mercy on their soul. Yeah. So listen, the context and the logical reasoning of this verse is not just he who finds a wife, but he who finds a good wife, right? Because you can go out and you can just go ahead and find your spouse. You can have your criteria. Your criteria is like, is she breathing? That's all I need to know. Is she breathing? There you go. I found a wife. Hallelujah. That's great. And you can end up with a wife that's not a good wife. And there's not going to be favor from the Lord. So the logical reasoning here is that he who finds a good wife. So the criteria is not just, is she breathing? You know? Does she know I'm alive? That's great. That's not it. The key is, does she love Jesus? Does she want to serve him above all? A woman who has a heart for the word of God and a desire to follow the word of God. That's the starting point. That's the non-negotiables there. That's what it means to find a good wife. Has the same heart for the Lord. A greater heart for the Lord even. And when you find a wife of this caliber, then like we read there, you're going to be blessed. That's God's favor on you. God wants to bless you in that. And remember, Solomon is speaking to his sons. If he was speaking to his daughters, he would say, she who finds a husband finds a good thing. So all the single ladies, again, do your due diligence, right? Make sure you're not settling for some guy just because he, you know, tells his mom he loves him, loves her, right? Oh, it's so sweet. He told his mom he loves her. That's so beautiful. This is the right man for me, you know? It's like, hey, this man can love his wife, but does he love God? Is his love for Jesus higher than all other loves? He might love his wife, but that doesn't mean he's going to love you. In fact, that might mean that you're going to have a very tall, you know, order to live up to here in a sense. Like, you may never compare to his mom. And now it's like, he's just going to be cranky with you. Your dinners aren't like my mom's. You don't wash clothes like my mom, you know? And that might be tricky. The issue is not, does he love his mom? These aren't the criteria. The criteria is, does this person love Jesus more than anyone else? Does he want to live for the Lord and follow the word of God and walk in obedience to these things? Does he want to serve the Lord in these matters? That's the criteria here. So don't settle. Find a good spouse. And a good spouse is one that is walking in the ways of God, loving the Lord. So don't settle, but also don't stress over these things. Don't stress over these things. Pray for your future spouse if you don't have a spouse. But let the Lord bring all this into fruition. And understand, guys, this is not a directive for all people to go and get married. This is not saying, go and find a spouse. This is not a directive, because Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 to 8, when he writes, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. And how is that? Single. Paul was single when he's writing this. Saying, I wish, yeah, that all men, all people were even as I myself, that I could, that they would stay single. Why? Because when you're single, you have a greater freedom to live your life for the Lord and to do things for the Lord. That's why we exist, is to bring glory to God. And when you are single, you have a greater freedom to do that. So don't dismiss that. Don't think that that's some kind of second-rate citizen. There's great blessing, and God has called people to be single so that they can be used in greater ways. Listen, you're not outside of God's will if you remain single. Nor are you outside of God's will if you get married, because there's blessing in that too. There's nothing wrong with either side. The key is that you seek the Lord. Lord, what do you have for my life? And just make sure that if you do marry, you find a spouse whose heart is sold out for God. And that in the meantime, you live with just delighting yourself in the Lord. If you're waiting for a spouse, just delight yourself in the Lord. Psalms 37 says that he will give you the desires of your heart. And your desire of the heart might be to have a spouse. But as you delight yourself in the Lord, he may give you new desires. A desire to be single, or a desire for, we don't know, but delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass, Psalm 37 says. Just seek him, live for him, and let him bring these things into play. Verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich man answers roughly. The rich are unsympathetic towards the petitions of the poor. This proverb is designed to warn the rich not to allow wealth to suppress human compassion. And not all rich are that way, I understand that. But there can easily be a tendency to treat the less fortunate with an upper hand, and then to do so with less compassion. Last verse, verse 24, I love this one. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a poem that stated, I went out to find a friend and could not find one. I went out to be a friend and friends were everywhere. I went out to find a friend and I could not find one there. And I went out to be a friend and friends were everywhere. It's true, guys. You build strong friendships by being a good friend. See, our job is not to get people to like us, all right? Our job is to like people. If you want to have friends, don't try to get people to like you, just like them. If you love people and you're interested in them, you're going to have friends. Yet, regardless of the number of your friends, there's only one who will never leave. That's that last part of the verse that I think speaks to and at least has a connection to Jesus Christ, no doubt. Because Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. As we said earlier, we're all family together. And family sticks together. And Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the ultimate friend who will never give up on you. He will never leave you. He doesn't condemn you when you make a mistake. He comes alongside you with unconditional love, and his forgiveness will never run dry. As a friend that sticks closer than a brother, he's that ultimate friend for us. And we need to be sure that we are being connected to him, because as a believer, we never need to be feeling lonely. We have a friend that is right there by our side. We're connected to the one who is faithful through it all and is waiting to be with us as much as we're waiting to be with him. So let's be those. And again, that bookmark here, bookends, I should say, to this chapter. Verse 1 talked about isolation. Again, you don't need to withdraw yourself because people aren't coming up to you or you're not finding what you are hoping to find. Find it, first of all, in Jesus. Be comforted in Jesus. Be understanding the fellowship we have with Jesus. And let that satisfy you. And then go and just be a friend to people. Go and share the love of God with people. Just as Jesus showed to us. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And he is the greatest of all friends. May we find all that we need in him and receive from him his love and his grace, so that we can now pour that out into other people's lives and demonstrate that one with another. Amen? Awesome. Chapter 18, done. Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you here today. And again, as always, I just thank you, Lord, for your word and how it speaks to us so practically. and relevantly, and the things that we've seen here today cover a wide gamut of topics. But Lord, again, I pray that you would take those things that each individual here today needs to hear, needs to receive, needs to be strengthened in or encouraged in or convicted by. I pray that you would take these truths and just settle them in their hearts and apply them, that we all might be those that are living these things out this week. Lord, I pray, it's my desire that nobody leaves here today the same as they came, but as a result of being in your word and hearing from you, that they will be leaving changed today. So do that work. May we be surrendered. May we walk in humility and allow you to do that work in us, Lord. And help us, God, I pray for this church. I pray for this community. And I thank you for each and every person, Lord, for the part that every person plays. And I ask, God, that this would be a loving community, a community where people feel supported, encouraged, strengthened, where nobody has to feel like they need to remove themselves or go off into isolation. May we have grace one with another. May there not be a hint of gossip and the misuse of the tongue here in our place. May there not be a hint of those things, Lord, of selfishness. But may we be those that are serving, walking in humility, walking in love and grace one with another, Lord. Quick to forgive. May this church be a blessing one to another and a blessing to the world around us, Jesus. Use us, strengthen and equip us, now we ask. In your awesome name, Jesus. Amen.